To the book of Isaiah, chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And I'll give you what God has given to me. We have worshiped God in spirit this morning. So now we'll worship Him in truth and in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 55. If you're in that chapter and you'd like to stand, I'll invite you to do that. Stretch your legs out. We'll read the first six verses together, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated. I'll invite you to keep your Bibles open, though. We'll return to the chapter here momentarily. But we'll begin in verse number 1, Isaiah chapter 55, in verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Father, we appreciate the opportunity that we have to be in your house this morning. And I pray, God, that you'd help us in these few moments that we would be able to say something that would be a help to somebody. God, bless this church. Help this church edify this body of believers. Help us in this time of preaching, we pray in your name. And amen. You can be seated. Most of you all are familiar with Isaiah chapter number 53, just two chapters before this one. It is in Isaiah chapter 53 where we learn about the suffering servant or the suffering Savior. In chapter 53, Isaiah wonderfully and terribly depicts for us the Lord being led like a sheep to the slaughter. It is in chapter 53 where we see that he never opens his mouth. We see in that chapter that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are made healed. After chapter 55 and depicting the suffering servant, Isaiah then takes the next three chapters, 54, 55, and 56, and he gives for us the results of the suffering of chapter number 55. Would you allow me to say this morning that the Lord did not die on Calvary without a purpose and without a point. He did not die on Calvary just to prove a point. He died for a purpose. He died for a plan. In chapter 54, we see he died for the restoration of the nation of Israel. In chapter 55, we see that he died to give an invitation to the Gentile nations. And in chapter 56, he died to give an accusation or a warning to the sinner and those that are rebellious against the ways of God. In chapter 54, he talks about the relationship of Jehovah and his wife, the nation of Israel. And he depicts the nation of Israel as an unfaithful wife and Jehovah as a long-suffering husband. Boy, I like what Sister Megan said earlier. She said, when I was the most stubborn person on this world, he was more stubborn than I was. Boy, I tell you, we could shout on that, couldn't we? Boy, there's been some times when we've been stupid and we've been stubborn, but he's just stuck it out and waited around, and he was long-suffering to us. Amen? Boy, I'm glad for that. He was the long-suffering husband in chapter number 54. But when we get to chapter 55, we see something that ought to thrill our hearts. We see in chapter 55 that he died in chapter 53, not just for the nation of Israel, but He died for the sins of the entire world. Aren't you glad of that? I'm not sure that Isaiah exactly knew what he was talking about when he said, you're going to call a strange people, you're going to call a strange land that you didn't know. But I'm glad that you and I can look back with the benefit of history and see that he was talking about you and he was talking about me. I'm glad that he didn't just die for the Jew, but he died for the heathen Gentile dog that was an animal that did not belong. I'm glad he died for me. I'm glad he shed that blood for me. John would later say it this way in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He would say he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Verse 12, I'm glad for those conjunctions. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm glad I didn't belong, and I'm glad I didn't deserve it, but he gave it to me anyways. Amen. I'm glad that he came to a people that was not even his people. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, Paul said it like this: you are a wild olive branch. You did not belong into the trees of blessing, but God grafted you in where you didn't belong, and he made you part of his family. That may not do anything for you, but it excites me. I'm glad I didn't belong, but he made me part of the family anyways. Amen. I'm glad I didn't deserve it, but he saved me even though I didn't deserve it. Hallelujah. I like that. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. Chapter 55 is the wonderful Old Testament promise to the Gentile people. I want to preach this morning on the thought. I want to preach a great promise to a Gentile people. A great promise to a Gentile people. I want to show you three promises that I see in chapter number 55. I'll give them to you as fast as I can. We'll get out of here. Notice this. Number one, I see the promise of salvation. I see the promise of salvation. Look at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat and come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Notice the way that verse 1 begins. God is no longer just talking to the Jewish nation. The invitation of verse number 1 is the invitation to everyone. Anyone who is thirsty may come and be satisfied of the waters of the rivers of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17 said it this way: and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Think about something with me, please. If this invitation was given in the Old Testament for everyone that's thirsty to come and drink, and then in Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in your Bible, the very last invitation in your Bible is the invitation that everybody's thirsty, let them come and get water to drink. If God gave us that promise in the Old Testament and he gave us that invitation at the end of the New Testament, I believe that we can say today that that invitation is still good for you and me. I believe the invitation still stands. Let everybody that's thirsty come and drink of the river of the water of life freely. God is sending out an invitation to all people everywhere, men and women, boys and girls, black and white, bond and free, rich and poor. Everybody can come to the cross and can find something to satisfy their thirsty soul. Amen. I'm glad he's talking to you and me. I'm glad the invitation today is given to us that we are able to come. Ho, every man that is thirsty. I want you to notice something with me. Notice the preciousness of this salvation. In verse 1 and verse 2, he describes the fact that they can come and they can get water, they can get milk, and they can get wine, they can get bread, and they can get it all without price. Everybody that wants to come is able to come. Now, I find something interesting here. I find an invitation in verse 1 that is without limits, everyone. But I also see an invitation in verse 1 that is limited. Do you see it with me? Verse 1, he says, everyone is without limits. That's you, that's me, that's the entire world. Everybody is able to come. But I also see an invitation that's limited in verse 1. It is limited to those who are thirsty. See it in verse 1? God wants to save everybody. Jesus shed enough blood to save the entire world. John 3:16 still says, for God so loved the world. He did not say God loved America, and he didn't love the Bible Belt, and he didn't love white people, and he didn't love just good Sunday school boys and girls, but he loved the whole world. Amen. He gave his life for the sins of the entire world. But the reality is the invitation is thirsty. Only those who are thirsty will be able to come and get some of this water. Brother F.C. Jennings one time said, he said, I am utterly disappointed with myself. I thirst. I am dissatisfied with all the world can offer me and of which I have tasted. I thirst. It is my spirit altogether dissatisfied with all the formalism of religion. Then do I thirst. Blessed thirst. It is the only prerequisite for enjoyment. Can I say today that God would be willing to save the entire world, but the only ones that'll get saved are those that are thirsty enough to come. You know why people aren't getting saved today? Because they're satisfied with the life that they're living. They are satisfied with the life that they're living right now. They are not thirsty enough to come to God. But oh, if they ever get thirsty within themselves, they can come to God and find a river of life that is flowing freely. Hey, I'm telling you, God's willing to save anybody, but he's only saving the thirsty. Can I ask you a question today? Do you remember the day that you become thirsty for God? Hey, man, do you remember that day? Boy, I was thinking this just this very week. I was even telling my wife about it. I said, you know, a lot of times in the midst of hardships and difficulties, we see all the negatives and forget about all the positives. But boy, I was at church the other morning, and I looked out, and I hope this don't embarrass him. I said, but I saw Brother Gene sitting back there, and he had a big old smile on his face. He looked so good sitting in the house of God. I remember it wasn't just a few days ago, Brother Gene, when I come into that hospital, and I didn't have to convince him to get saved. He hollered at me, preacher, I need to get saved. You know what it was? He had got thirsty, amen? He had got thirsty for God. He had got thirsty for salvation. God had brought him to that thirsty place in his life. And I'm glad that God still saves sinners, aren't you? I'm glad he saves those that are thirsty. You remember the day that you got thirsty for God? I'm glad for that day, aren't you? And then in the midst of your sin, and in the midst of your depravity, in the midst of your thirst, God showed you an oasis in Jesus Christ. He showed you something that could satisfy what nothing had ever satisfied before. And he offered you something precious. He offered you rivers of life for your soul. Hey, in the East, water was precious in the East. They couldn't, if they were thirsty, Brother David, they couldn't just go to the faucet and get some water like we do. Hey, if they were thirsty, they couldn't just roll up to the local gas station on their camel or pull into the local Walmart and get them a Dasani. It didn't work that way. If you're going to have some water to drink, you're going to have to work for it, and it was precious when you got it. Hey, man, it took a lot of time and energy to dig wells, neighbor. Hey, water was precious this day. Wine and milk was precious in this day. Bread was precious in this day. If you was going to have bread, that meant you better go work a field, because you couldn't just go buy a loaf down at Marita Bread Store. You was going to have to work for it. It was precious. But God said, I'm offering you something that is valuable. I am offering you something that is precious. I'm offering you living waters. I'm offering you bread and milk and wine. I'm offering you something that'll satisfy what's missing in your life. But I see the preciousness of salvation. I see the price of salvation. Verse 1, he said, let everybody that's thirst come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Notice not only how precious these things are, but notice the price you're going to have to pay to get them. The Bible says in verse 1 that you're going to have to pay absolutely nothing if you're going to get it. In order to have what God is offering, it is going to come to you for free. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that they've got to work to get what God is offering, but God is not offering salvation for a price. Boy, too many times we're like Cain, and we wanna butter up to God and show Him how good we are and bring the good works of our hand. But if we're going to get salvation, we're going to get it charged. We're going to receive it at the hand of God. God is not interested in our good works. In fact, all your good works are filthy rags in His sight anyways. He's not offering. He's not interested in what you've got to offer. Just interested in you accepting what He's got to offer. You know, the way we think about things, anytime somebody offers us something for free, the first thing we think is, what's the catch? Isn't that right? You don't believe me. You go home this afternoon, let your home phone or your cell phone start ringing, and you pick it up and answer it, and the lady on the other end of the phone says, oh, Mr. Sharp, congratulations. I've got great news. You have won a free cruise to the Bahamas. You know what the first thing I'm going to think is, what's the catch? Isn't that right? Well, that free cruise is going to cost you some hidden fees, and it's going to cost you a whole lot of your time when they sit you down in that high-pressure seminar and try to sell you one of them timeshares. Amen? Woo, I don't know. But they'll pressure you. You know what? That free cruise isn't really free, is it? Amen? It's going to cost you something. But that's not the way that God works. That's not the way that God operates. God offering something for free, and we'll accept it as free, or we won't accept it at all. Amen. I remember when I was a 14-year-old boy sitting on the couch in my mom and dad's living room about 11:30 at night, February the 23rd, 1993. I was on my way to hell and didn't even know it. I was lost in my sins and didn't even realize it. We started having a little family devotion, and God opened my eyes up, and I saw that I was lost and on my way to devil's hell. And if God was to come back at that moment, I was going to be left behind, and I was going to go to hell. And it scared me to death. And that night, God offered me something. He offered me salvation. He offered me water. And you know, if it took money to buy it, I wouldn't have been able to buy it. I didn't have a dollar in my pocket. I couldn't have come up with enough to buy something so grand and so wonderful. If it took good works to get it, I'd have had to pass because I wasn't good enough, nor could I ever be good enough. But God that night offered me something free. He offered me salvation. And all I had to do is say, yes, Lord, I'll accept what you're offering. And He saved me that night. I see a promise of salvation. Let me move on quickly. I see number two, a promise of expectation. I see a promise of expectation. Verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. With the invitation going forth in verse number 1, we are called upon to seek the Lord in verse number 6. The word seek involves admitting that you need the Lord. Why would you seek for somebody that you don't need, that you already have? To seek the Lord involves repentance. If you're seeking the Lord, then you're admitting that there's something missing in your life. To seek the Lord involves expectation. If I am seeking the Lord, then there's an expectation in my heart of finding Him whom I'm seeking. Amen. He said, seek me, call on me, and you will find me. Notice the time in which we are to seek the Lord. I believe we are to call upon Him right now. The expectation of salvation should not be considered an airtight lock on God's election. Salvation has always been by the free will of man, and it will always be by the free will of man. God has promised salvation, but He's not forcing salvation. And if you're going to get saved, you got to get saved on His time when He's calling on you. Amen. There should be no delay in seeking the Lord. But I see not only the time, I see the task. I want you to see this. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and give bread to the eater, so shall also my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it." Now, how is it that God is going to save sinners? Now, I would imagine that the majority of people that are here today are saved. I trust you are. If you're not, don't delay. Today's the day of salvation. He is saving according to these scriptures, verse 10 and 11. Verse 11 says He's saving them by His word. That's how He's saving sinners. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I have never been a farmer. I don't claim to be a farmer. I do know a few things about how crops work. I know that if a farmer is going to grow something, and that's what he's talking about the seed, it budding and growing forth in verse 10 and verse 11. He's talking about a seed, talking about a farmer. I know this much about farming. I know that if you are going to expect crops, if you're going to expect fruit, then the farmer has to be faithful to go out and plant some seed. Because where there is no seed, nothing grows. Therefore, if a farmer is going to grow a crop, he has to put some work in, get that seed in the ground. He's going to have to go open the ground up. He's going to have to till the ground, open it up. He's going to take his time to put that seed in there, cover it back up. It's going to take him some time and effort to plant the seed. Can I pause for a moment and say that's the way the gospel works? You and I realize we are incapable of saving anybody. We know that, don't we? I've heard people say a few times, and I think I know what they meant. I've heard them say, "Well, I remember the day I was lost and the preacher saved me." I've got bad news, neighbor. If you're looking for me to save you, you're going to be in bad because I can't save anybody. Amen. I can pray with you. I can show you how to get saved. I can show you in the scriptures how to pray. But that's about all I can do. Amen. I cannot save anybody. But just as that farmer is going to have to get out there and work that field, if he's going to see some growth, going to see some fruit, so must you and I be willing to plant some seeds if we're going to see people get saved. Amen. Now, we can't expect to just roll in here next Sunday and have 60 saved and the church house full. Can't expect that. If we're going to see people come to the house of God, you know what we're going to have to do? I'd like to invite you to my church Sunday. Well, let me tell you about Northside. Let me tell you about Northside. I would sure like for you to come visit with us sometime. Amen. Can I tell you about the Lord? Have you ever been saved? If you die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? You see, we're going to have to get out there and plant some seeds. We're going to come in contact with people at work, and we're going to have to live a Christian life in front of them. We're going to have to pray over our food. We're going to have to let them see that we trust the Lord, that we're going to have to plant some godly seeds. If we're going to see growth and we're going to see fruit, it's going to take some work. Amen. Boy, yesterday we went out and planted some seeds. We got a float load of people and went around this community, and we put flyers on mailboxes, and the people were outside. We'd invite them to church and invite them to vacation Bible school. Went up, there's a little lady sitting on her porch, and an elderly lady, and I knew she didn't have any kids that were going to come to vacation Bible school. I said, "Ma'am, we're out passing out vacation Bible school flyers. I don't guess you've got anybody be interested in coming, do you?" She laughed and said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, that's all right. Can I invite you to church?" I said, "We're just from Northside Baptist Church, just down the hill. We'd love for you to come visit with us." I said, "This is a vacation Bible school flyer, but it's got our address on it, our phone number. I want to give it to you. I want you to come sometime. You'd be our honored guest. Ma'am, do you know if you used to die right now, if you'd go to heaven or not? Are you saved?" She said, "Yes, sir, I'm saved." I said, "Well, that's good news. We'd love to have you come sometime." We're going to have to get out and plant some seeds if we're going to see some growth. Amen. You know what else I know about farming? I know this. I know that if a farmer intends to see crops this season, he's going to have to put in the work this season. He can't rely on the work last season. He can't say, well, I tilled that ground last year, and I planted seeds last year, so surely that'll last me a couple years. If he's going to get results this year, you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to do the work today. Amen. You know what we're doing a lot of times in our churches today? We're relying on the work of yesterday to see the job get done today. Amen. Oh, preacher, I remember when the church house used to be full, and I'm glad it used to be full. Oh, preacher, I remember when I got saved at this church. I remember when my kids got saved. I remember when this happened, and I remember when that happened. All those are wonderful things. Shout about yesterday. You're going to see something today. You're going to have to do some work today. Amen. The work of yesterday won't get the job of today done. But watch this. This is wonderful. God said in verse number 11, verse 10, you go out and you plant that seed. Number 11, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to promise you that if you're faithful to do your part, I'm going to be faithful to do my part. You see, I can't make a crop grow. I can put the seed in the ground, but it's going to be God that sends rain. It's going to be God that causes that thing to shoot up out of the ground and grow fruit. Amen. I can't see anybody saved. I can't force anybody to join this church, but I can do my part. And you can do your part. And God said, if you'll be faithful to do your part, I'll be faithful to do mine. And I'll make sure the growth happens. Amen. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I can't build a church at 201 Bernard Avenue. I can't build a church at 201 Bernard Avenue. But you know who can? Jesus Christ. I see an act of salvation. I see an act of expectation. I'm done. I see an act of glorification. Look at chapter 56, verse number 6. Also the sons of the stranger shall join themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servant, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Isaiah now is showing us the result of this invitation, this expectation. It'll result in glorification. Now, allow me to say that I understand the Sabbath is not for the church. Surely you don't have that mixed up. The Sabbath was for the Jew. God gave them a covenant of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest called the Sabbath. We aren't given the Sabbath. We're given the Lord's Day. We're not worrying about works for 6 days. We're thinking about the resurrection of Christ on the first day. Amen. It's a day of grace, not a day of works. But Isaiah tells us that God is inviting all people into His holy house of prayer for the sake of being joyful. Notice the people that will come into this house. Verse 3 says, neither let the sons of a stranger and hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from this people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuch that keepeth my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenants. Notice who God is inviting. God is inviting the stranger and He's inviting the eunuch. According to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 8, the two people that didn't belong in the house of God were the stranger and the eunuch. But now God's inviting the stranger and the eunuch into His house. I see a picture in this of the grace of God. You remember in Acts chapter 8, verse number 26, you remember old Philip going down and spreading the gospel message to the man in the chariot? You remember that story? You know the two things we know about that man? We know he was an Ethiopian, a stranger, and we know he was a eunuch. And then a preacher to show him how to get saved. He even preached to him out of the book of Isaiah, didn't he? Isaiah 53. Preached to him, told him how to get saved. God's inviting people into His house. You know who He's inviting? People that don't belong. Come to my house. You know, the reality is we're going to have to go out and we're going to have to compel them to come in. But you know who's going to come into the house of God today? Boy, if you're looking for that squeaky clean, never done anything wrong person to come to church and get saved, that's probably not the person that's going to come. Amen. You know, we're going to have to go out and get, if we're going to bring them into the house of God, we're going to have to go get those people that have tattoos all over their body. We're going to have to go get those people that have messed up lives. We're going to have to go get those people that have been through divorce, those people that have all sorts of baggage they're carrying. Those people that have skeletons in their closet they don't want anybody to know about. That's right, friend. Surely they don't bother you, does it? Go out and get them. And say, I've got something to offer you. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And God can save them and He can change their life and clean up their life and make a new creature out of them. Can I remind you where you would be today had it not been for the grace of God? Amen. You'd be the one with the baggage and the skeletons and all the messed up life. And that would be you, but for the grace of God. I see the people, but I see the purpose that He brings them into His house. Verse 7 says He brings them into His house to make a joyful noise. Hallelujah. Finally, I want you to see what we're supposed to do when we get to the house of God. We're supposed to worship when we get here. Now understand what I'm about to say, and I'm done. I am not a fan of all this make-believe worship that's going on in a lot of churches today. There's some people that they'll shout just so the preacher won't preach that day, and they'll shout just because somebody else is shouting, and they'll shout because it makes them feel good. I've seen it all, friend. I've seen it all. And I believe most of it's probably fake. Amen? Amen? I'm not a fan of fake. Never have been. Never will be. Amen? But I do believe this. I believe that when we come to God's house, we ought to come to worship. Amen. You know what else I believe? I believe that if a singer's up here singing and you raise your hand and you say amen, it'll make them feel better singing, and it'll make you feel better listening to them. Isn't that right? I believe if the preacher's up here preaching, whether I'm doing a great job or not, I believe if you say amen every once in a while and raise your hand and nod your head, and you're not clipping your nails and balancing your checkbook, but you're listening, and you say, go get them, preacher, it'll make me preach better, and it'll make you like the preaching a whole lot better. That's exactly right, friend. That's exactly right. So if worship makes the service better and makes you feel better, why shouldn't we do it? But you know the best thing, if it makes you feel better, that's good. If it makes me feel better, that's good. But you know who it makes feel best? That's the Lord. Because you know the truth of the matter is, He's worthy of your worship, whether you feel like it or not. He's been good even if you're having a bad day. You might be having a bad hair day, God's still good. Amen? You may have burnt the toast. You may have had a dead battery when you got to the car on Sunday morning. Your kids act like wild animals on Sunday morning. Let's just mark it down. That's part of getting ready. They act like crazy people on Sunday morning. Amen? McDonald's left one of the biscuits out of your bag, you know. What else could go wrong on Sunday morning? Everything that could go wrong goes wrong on Sunday morning. Isn't that right? And you get here and you're mad and you're upset. And you've been arguing with your spouse in the car on the way to church. You've been fighting about something. You've been fighting with the kids. You get in here and you think, well, preacher, you just bless me if you can. That's the attitude we have. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to say, man, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. But I'm in the house of God. And I'm saved on my way to heaven. I'm going to just go ahead and say amen on credit. Amen. God, you're good no matter what I'm going through. Can I brag on my church just a little bit? Just a little bit. I remember 2.5 years ago. Y'all may not remember this, but I do. I remember 2.5 years ago when I first come to this church. Really 3 years. I preached for 6 months before y'all voted me in. So 3 years ago when I come to this church, stand up here and preach, and it's just as quiet as it could be. People would sing and nobody said anything. Been through a rough patch. And it's just quiet. It was just quiet. But every once in a while, as time went on, people would raise their hand. And people would say amen here and there. And this morning I watched as the choir sung, and people over here in the back here were raising their hands. They'd get up here and sing this morning. I saw tears dripping down cheeks, and people rejoiced, praising the Lord. We've grown in some glorification over the past 2.5 years. Amen. But we don't need to be satisfied where we're at. Let's don't be happy with today. Let's shout about today, but let's worship Him more tomorrow. Amen. God inhabits the praise of His people. And I like God's house when He's there, don't you? So let's welcome Him in with our praise when we come to the house of God. I want Brother Scott to come, Brother Eric to come with a song of invitation. Some great promises to a Gentile people. God's promised us salvation. Aren't you glad today God saved you? Promised us an expectation, a holy expectation, that if we go out with His Word bearing precious seed, it's not going to return void. Maybe there's somebody you want to come pray for. Maybe you want to come pray. Yes, ma'am.